Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, you're the second hour and you're a little weak there. Good morning. Oh, that's much better. Our God is glorious. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He is love defined to its ultimate. God is worthy of your worship and your praise. And today I want you to see how good He is. I want you to understand how blessed we are to have Christ living in our heart. I want you to experience the word today that would transform your hearts and make us more like Him. And so by saying that, I want you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 10. It's verses 25 through 37. And while you're doing that, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible. And if you would turn to page 869, that would take you directly to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. They were beginning a new series, and the new series is called Paying It Forward, or Pay It Forward. We must understand that pay it forward really is an expression describing someone who receives a good deed, repays it to someone else instead of paying it back to the one who did the good deed. It's a very old idea. Benjamin Franklin believed it and practiced it. In fact, Benjamin Franklin wrote in his letter to Benjamin Webb in 1784, he wrote this, "I do not pretend to give such a sum. I only lend it to you. In that case, when you meet with another honest man in similar distress, you must pay me by lending this sum to him." There was a movie in the year 2000 called Pay It Forward. And the lead line in the movie was, when someone does you a good deed, don't pay it back, pay it forward. This phrase encourages us to do a good deed for people who are in need. And when thanked, we ask them to repay it to someone else. So the principle of pay it forward is on a horizontal level. It's really thinking about spreading kindness. It seems pretty harmless, and it really does a lot of good. But as Christians, we don't live just on the horizontal level. We live on the vertical and the horizontal level. In fact, we live in the presence of God. So what does the Bible have to say about pay it forward? Settling a debt with the person who loaned you the money by paying it to someone else or to another person. So what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, we're going to look at different types of biblical debt. Now, the Bible's not encouraging you to be in debt, but it tells you about the biblical debts that are most are common. And one of them is pay it forward. And it's found in the Bible. But the other four are not. And so let's look at five ways that we can legitimately come into debt as described in the Scripture. So the first thing that we look at is someone loans you money to invest. You're indebted to pay them back. They've invested that money with you to invest for them. And so you are indebted to them to pay that money back. Jesus refers to that in the parable of the talents, where he said to the man who did not invest his talent with his master that had loaned him the money, then he said to him, "Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received back that which I gave to you with interest. Matthew 25:27. And so this man was indebted to the investor. So that's the first. The second type is when your employer owes you a wage for the work that you did that day. So it is right for an employer to feel indebted to pay a wage to an employee who's worked that day. So if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, it tells us, do not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the ground grain. The laborer deserves his wages. That leads us to the third one. The third one is when we are debtors to others if they've given to us spiritual blessings. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27 says this, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owed, and that's the word, that's a key word there, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles, that's the Macedonian Gentiles, have come to share in the spiritual blessings that come from Jerusalem, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. They ought. He uses the word ought. So they owe it to them. Therefore, when spiritual blessings come to you from someone, there is a sense of obligation that you should participate in meeting any of their needs that they have, even physically. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, Paul's telling the church at Corinth this, and he's speaking about those that receive spiritual blessings and how they are to minister to those that gave them those blessings with material things. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much to ask if we reap material things from you? And the answer Paul gives later in the text is no, it's not. He's saying if we have sown, we should reap from you. And then he speaks to the church at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, where he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So pastors here is what he's referring to in those two texts. So pastors are to be supported by the ones they are teaching. So there's this obligation created by sharing of spiritual things. That's number three. The fourth one that we're looking into is actually we are debtors to all people. And here is the pay it forward. This is the pay it forward part. We were debtors to all people if God has given us a gift. That gift is eternal life. That's salvation, which he is willing to give to all who call upon him through you. That's paying it forward. So listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor. Did you get that? He says, I'm in debt. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, I'm a debtor to everybody. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So what he means by that is God has given me and entrusted me with this remarkable gospel that is a treasure. He's given this remarkable treasure of the gospel, and he says, I have it, and I don't want to keep it because I'm commanded to pay it forward. Therefore, I'm a debtor to everyone because the gospel is meant for everyone, and I have it. And I'm commanded to share it. You might say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, there's multiple ways. One, you can, your life should be a testimony of what you have in Christ to your family, to your neighbors, to the people that are around you at work. And so that should be one. The other is that your life, you live it out, you speak about Christ, and you share how that he's transformed your life. So you have a verbal, but you also can have the printed. We have tracts in the back, and they're especially for this weekend, the July 4th weekend. You can hand out to your neighbors, speaking of Christ and the fourth and how he set them free. It's a great way of passing it out. And so as the video told us that we are free, and God wants us to choose to be a servant in our freedom. So as we look at this, we see that that I'm a debtor. You're a debtor to everyone, because the gospel is meant for everyone, and I have it. And I'm called and commanded to share it. That leads us now to the fifth one. The fifth one is this. We have a debt to God for all his goodness to us. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And what that verse means is that any attempt that you or I make to perform a good deed is performed purely by the grace of God, so that our deeds can never, ever be a means of paying God back for his grace, because they are expressions of grace. So it takes us deeper into grace. So a person is extremely confused if they think that good deeds and obedience to God is payback to God, when Paul says that the good deeds are the very work of grace, not the payment for grace. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And I invite you now, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me, if you would, please. In verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to them, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into your holy courts, as we come before your presence, may we be touched by your word that would transform our hearts, change us to be more like Christ. Father, that we would love the way Christ loves, that we would serve the way Christ served. Father, that we would walk the way Christ walked, that we would walk worthy. Help us to absorb the word today, that your spirit would pierce our hearts, transform our hearts, and change us to be more like Christ. Father, today, bless us as we worship you today in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first dialogue, well, let's start with this. In the text, there are two dialogues that take place. In the first dialogue, a man asks Jesus a question. But instead of answering this question, Jesus replies back with a question of his own. The man answers Jesus' question, and then in return, Jesus answers this man's question. The whole pattern is repeated again. The man asks this question. If you look in verse 25, he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And instead of answering, Jesus replies with a question. "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The man answers Jesus' question by quoting two biblical verses. And then in verse 28, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." That's the first dialogue. In the second dialogue, the man wants to justify himself, so he asks Jesus another question. "And who is my neighbor?" Before Jesus responds by asking another question of his own, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable is set up for Jesus' question in verse 36, where he says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" In other words, before Jesus answers this man's question with his own question, he has to tell him a story to set up his question. So the expert in the law replies to Jesus' question, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus answers the man. And so let's begin the journey through this parable and through this text. If you look in verse 25, we learn in verse 25 that this man is a lawyer. And for us, that means that he's an expert in the law. But in those days, it meant that he was a theologian. He was an expert and had studied God's law. That meant that he was a religious leader whose expertise was in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, Luke tells us that he stood up to ask a question. It's kind of good to know some cultural things. In those days, teachers customarily sat down, unlike what I do. I stand up, you sit. But he would sit down, and the listeners or the students would gather around him, and they would sit down. Anytime during the course of his teaching, if they had a question, they would simply just stand up and wait to be recognized. And upon being recognized, then they would ask their question. For them to stand was an absolute sign of utter respect for the teacher, for the rabbi. And so here we find that this man is standing. And Luke tells us that he stood to ask this question. And what's interesting here is what Luke says that this man's motive is. "And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test." He didn't stand up out of respect at all. He didn't stand up out of respect for Jesus, for this was just plain hypocrisy on his part. The man was pretending to show respect, but his motive was to take Jesus down with this question. "I'm bringing him down, and hopefully that he will say something stupid, and then I will present him to the courts, and then the courts will put him in prison, and hopefully he'll be crucified, and I'll bring down this false teacher." That seems to be the motive, as the text reveals. So the lawyer asked his question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what do you make of that question? On the one hand, it sounds odd, but we have become so familiar with it to the point that it doesn't sound odd to us anymore. What do you have to do to inherit something? Do you have to work for it? Do you have to pay for it? No. You have to do nothing. You see, so let's be clear. When we're speaking of doing something to inherit eternal life, it overlooks the fact that inheritance is not a payment for services rendered. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It assumes some fundamental misconception about inheritance and about the grace of God. Do you have to earn eternal life? Do you have to earn your eternal life? Well, there's a lot of people that believe that they do. So they will make donations occasionally. They will give to the poor. They may help the homeless. They may do all these things, but they're doing it with the motive that they are earning their way into an inheritance of eternal life. That is their motive, along with this man's motive. If I'm good enough, if I try hard enough, then maybe I'll make it. So Jesus asked the lawyer his first question. "You're the expert in the law. How do you read this? What do you think? I'd love to know what you think about this question." And the man replies in verse 25, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And undoubtedly, judging by his attitude and his arrogance, he actually thought he was going to inherit eternal life because of what he has done and who he was. And Jesus gives this incredible answer. "You answer correctly. Do this and live." Boom, Jesus has got him. Now, if you're not following the whole account in Luke, you might be thinking that Jesus is actually saying, "This is the way you become a Christian." But do you see what Jesus is saying? He said, "You answer correctly. Anyone who meets this standard, living this way doesn't need grace. So anyone who meets this standard lives, and you don't need grace. All you have to do is be perfect. Go ahead and do this and live." That's exactly what Jesus was saying, but this lawyer begins to squirm. And so begins the second dialogue, begins here. And number two, we find that this lawyer begins the second dialogue with another question. He's given the right theological answer already. That's what God requires. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus just smiles and, "Bravo, well done. Do that and live." That's all that's required. If you were really to think about that, this man has committed himself to living a perfect life, loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and he added, "and my neighbor as myself." And if he doesn't live that perfect life, then he's committing idolatry. And we studied in the past earlier this year, we're all idolaters. So Jesus has managed, by answering this man's question with his own question, enticing this man to commit himself to living a life of pure self-righteousness as a form of getting to heaven. He's exposed this man's emptiness. He's exposed this man's inability by saying, go ahead, do this. All you have to do is be perfect, and your eternal destination will be heaven. Go ahead. Live. Now, Luke comments that the man, hearing these words, wants to justify himself. Now, isn't that interesting? In other words, he knows he's losing the debate. He's losing the argument. So he needs to justify himself. Isn't that something? That's what we all do, isn't it? Hello? Anybody out there? Yeah, we all justify ourselves. We just don't want to admit it. We forgot something. We make an excuse. We didn't do something on our honey-do list. Oh, I was just really busy this week. We have all those kind of things that we do, and this is what he's doing. He's starting to begin to justify himself. And so we all do it, don't we? Now, the second dialogue begins as Luke tells a story of this man who wants to justify himself. He asks, well, if you're going to stipulate that I've got to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor? You see, he already thinks he's got the first part right. I love God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. I'm good there. In reality, he's not, but he believes he is. But he's a little concerned about loving my neighbor. So you need to clarify for me who my neighbor is. And in response to the lawyer's question, Jesus begins this parable of the Good Samaritan as a setup for the question he's about to ask him. So you have this picture of a man going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it's mostly downhill most of the way, and it's 17 miles of rough terrain to travel down to Jericho. He is robbed, he's beaten, and he's stripped of his clothes. He's laying on the road naked and unconscious. So I want you to understand something about the culture of that day, and even our culture today. It's very prevalent here today too. The first century society was highly structured, and their language, their dress, and their accent could identify the different groups they may be associated with. The priest often spoke in Hebrew. The peasants spoke Aramaic. In Galilee, they spoke Greek. The Roman government officials spoke Latin. So you could be identified by your language, by your accent, and by how you dressed. But this man is unconscious. You can't hear him talk. So you can't see what social status he has because he's naked. So coming up on this man, there's no identification that we can gather from looking at this man outside of he's been beaten and robbed and stripped of his clothing. And so here comes this priest. And so when this priest comes by, he probably would have responded a little differently if this man was still wearing his priestly garb, the garb that he would wear, or if he was wearing clothes that signified wealth. But here, he's just a helpless victim with no identity and no identifiable status. He's an unconscious man who's possibly dying. And on top of that, the perpetrators may still be around. So the priest wants to get out of there as quickly as possible. So a priest, then a Levite, a kind of junior priest, passes by on the other side. Then comes along the Samaritan. Now, I want you to visualize how shocking this was to the lawyer. And so we're going to change the identities here to something that might parallel with us. So let's identify the priest as a Baptist pastor who passes by, and this Levite as a local Catholic priest who sees the injured man and he passes by on the other side. And then comes along a Muslim imam, and he stops, and he renders aid. This is the kind of shock value in this story. You're not supposed to tell stories like that, Pastor, that the wrong guy wins. But it's that kind of shock value that's going to, that's really going on in this story. Because the Jews considered the Samaritans racially impure. And members of an illegitimate sect that falsely claimed to worship a perverted understanding of God. And for the Jewish lawyer, there would have been no one more unacceptable to think of as a neighbor than this Samaritan. But it's this despised Samaritan who stops and he pours in oil and wine into the wounds. He picks him up and he puts him on his own animal, probably a donkey or a mule. And so what that means now is that this man who has some means of wealth is now walking a lot of miles. And then he arrives at the inn, and this inn is not some Marriott or Holiday Inn. It's not some type of quality inn. It's just, really, it's just a house with an animal shed attached to it where the owners will take and provide you with that shack, and you can put your animal in there, you can stay in there, and provide you some type of relief from the weather, and you can have a place there, and they will provide you with food for a price. And so it was here that the where the inn owners would provide you with some food for this fee. And the Samaritan pays for a week or two as he gets on his way, because he's got to get back. He has an appointment. So he gathers up everything. He says, hey, here's some money. I know there's some things that are going on, and I want you to take care of this guy. Now, that's generous in itself. But this is not just generous. There's something else going on that we don't know. Because he's told him, if there's any extra charges, I will pay for it. It's also potentially saving this man's life from a life of slavery. Because in the ancient world, if a man owed a debt and he couldn't pay it, then the only honorable thing to do and the legal requirement was to sell yourself into slavery to pay that debt. The man owned you because you owed him a debt. So the Samaritan has paid for a week or two before he can get on his way. He knows that he's going to need some clothes, he's going to need some food and shelter, and all that costs money. And the Samaritan says, I'll pay for whatever he needs. That means if this man stays longer than 2 weeks, he still won't owe anything. He'll be able to leave freely without any debt, without selling himself into slavery once he's well. And that's what the Samaritan has done for this man who's been beaten, robbed, and stripped of his clothing. So that sets up the story that Jesus tells him. And then in verse 36, Jesus asked him this question. The question that the expert in the law asked was, and who is my neighbor? But Jesus kind of tweaks this question, and he doesn't ask, who is my neighbor? He asks, to whom must I be a neighbor? Who is a neighbor to this man who fell among the thieves? Instead of answering the original question, who is my neighbor, Jesus asks this question, how do I become a neighbor? To whom must I be a neighbor? And you see, that really changes the entire discussion, and it really is so penetrating that it exposes this man's self-justification. And then it forces him to answer this man. It forces this lawyer to answer Jesus' question. And he says, the one who had mercy on him. Now, I want to ask you something. Did you notice something he didn't do? The lawyer could not bring himself to say the Samaritan. He could only say the one who showed him mercy. You see, they don't use words like Samaritan in a positive context because there's a racial diversity between those two. There's a bitterness and a hatred between them. And so he says, the one who shows him mercy. And Jesus' response was, go and do likewise. And you're thinking, Pastor, this is really a cool story. It's heartwarming. It's moving. What's that got to do with me? How's that applicable to me? Well, the application for us here is this. In verse 33, it says this. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. See, if we ask the question, was the Samaritan a good neighbor? Did he find someone in need and love him as he himself would want to be loved? The only answer that we can give is absolutely yes, of course he did. He showed incredible love and demonstrated what it means to be a loving neighbor. And I want to present to you four ways that this is applicable to your life and my life. And so let's begin with the first one. I want you to understand that this Samaritan, and for us, this Samaritan was willing to cross any cultural, racial, or political boundaries. He didn't care what political persuasion you were of. He didn't care what race you were. He didn't care what clothes you wore or not. Didn't have clothes. He didn't care at all. What he was concerned about here was that this man was in need. He didn't allow prejudice or personal opinion to dictate whether or not he would help the wounded man. When he saw the man lying on the road, this is pivotal for us. Because if you're like me, we judge who we help by what they look like, by where they are, and what they can do for us. And it says here, when he saw the man lying in the road, he saw only a human being in need of a loving neighbor. That's what he saw. He was willing to cross all those boundaries because he just saw another human being in need of a neighbor. I think that's important for us to learn. That we help because there's a need, not because of what we may benefit from it. The second thing that we can learn from this process is this, is how we serve with love. It's by willing to take advantage of the everyday opportunity to help someone in need. The Samaritan, upon seeing this man in the road that had been wounded and was stripped naked, he didn't go out and say, all right, I'm going to start a ministry to rescue the robbed and beaten travelers. No, he didn't do that at all. Jesus' story is about one person finding another in need in the course of everyday life and refusing to let that person in need suffer alone. Did you get that? Jesus' story is about one person finding another in need in the course of everyday life and refusing to let that person in need suffer alone. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 tells us that we are to serve other people, and it gives us illustration. He said, what good is it that if you love those who love you? What reward do you have? That's your reward. But how about loving those who don't love you? How about serving those who you really don't want to serve? And so it is an excellent testimony of our church, of how we gather around ourselves and we help each other. And there couldn't have been a better testimony this past week of how we helped with Kim and Nate and their family and coming and praying and doing the meals that we're doing. That's great. And that's what we should do because we're a family. We're neighbors. But we are also called to a higher calling too. And that higher calling is helping someone that's in need and that we cross in our everyday life. And we need to meet the need of that person and who's suffering alone. So we are to express our love and our compassion to this person by taking the advantage of our everyday opportunities to help that person who's in need. I know we have busy schedules. I know we've got places to be and things to do and people to see. And I believe so did the Samaritan. But he said, forget that. I'm not going to let this guy suffer alone here by himself when he's in need. I'm going to come and help him. What would that look like for us? Sharing the gospel? Going to the hospital with someone that you just happened to meet and praying with them? Telling them the story, pay it forward, the gospel that we have, because we have it. We're indebted to God to share that. What does it mean for us to say, you know, I want to share it with those in other nations of the world, but I can't go. I have my family now. So I share that by giving to missions so that I can get the gospel around the world. And then I share in my community by being active in this and in this activity, serving those who are in need. See, as a church, we have become too comfortable with our own environment. We love each other. We love serving in these four walls. But we're not really good at serving others. There are some that are. We have some that are really good at that. But for the most part, we don't. And we ask ourselves, why aren't we reaching and making a greater impact in our community? Maybe it's because they don't see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Refusing to let that person in need suffer alone. That's what I call pay it forward. That's something we need to work on. Let's look at the third one. He experienced compassion that led him to take action. Compassion is an extremely powerful biblical word. It's more than having pity or sympathy for someone. It's more than that. It's feeling compelled to enter into their burden, to suffer alongside them, and to walk with them in that journey as they seek to be raised from underneath the burden that they have to that which brought them down. Compassion. When's the last time you expressed compassion? It took away some time from you? Did some other things? When was the last time you did that? Listen, I'm asking myself. Let's look at the fourth one. The fourth one here is the Samaritan accepted that when helping others, there would be a cost to it. The reality is that when you or I help someone, it's going to cost us something. Something's given and something is sacrificed. It may be time, money, it may be skills that we have, but it's going to cost something. And the Samaritan accepted all the cost as a worthy price of helping another by being a neighbor. You see, figuring out who your neighbor is, who you should help, who you should love, is not a matter of evaluating the worthiness of others. It's evaluating the condition of our own heart. Isn't it sad that we determine who we will help by the worthiness of them? What can they do for me? What will I do? Listen, I'm preaching myself as well as you. You see, you must be the kind of person who's willing to say to those in need, I'm your neighbor, and I would love to help. We can make an impact in this world if we would just quit thinking of ourselves and being so selfish And listen, I'm preaching to me more than I am you. We've got to be able to be concerned about others. Loving them to Christ. Now, when they're suffering, don't let them be alone. Be with them. Walk with them in that journey. Yes, it's going to cost. Yes, sometimes it's a pain. Sometimes it's expensive. But Jesus' last words in this passage are the only imperative command in the whole story. You go and do likewise. The command wasn't just for the lawyer. It's for us too. How can we go and do likewise? How can you and I strive to say to those in need, I am your neighbor and I'd love to help? What might it look like if we tried to demonstrate love as a Samaritan did in this parable? Well, we first need to consider some boundaries that we might need to cross or overcome. We might need to cross over the boundary of race, religion, social status in life, cultural. So we might need to just be willing to say, you know what? I don't really care what everybody else thinks. This guy's in need. And that's exactly what the Samaritan said. I don't care if he's an enemy or if he's a friend. I don't care if he's Jewish. I don't care if he's Roman. I don't care if he's a Samaritan. I have no way of identifying. I'm helping him because he's a man in need. And I want to be a good neighbor. This is a huge area of growth for all of us. And I want to tell you, it cannot be overcome by strength and by will alone, by your personal will. It requires the love and the transformative power of God to change our hearts, to make us more like the Samaritan. But if you want to be a neighbor to people who look and act and think differently than you do, then I encourage you first to spend some time in prayer, asking God to soften your heart and give you the ability to look on the world with the eyes as Jesus looked at them. You see, the chances are pretty good that you are God's plan to help someone right here on Long Island, right here in your own community, right there on your own street, maybe right there in your own home. You don't have to be part of some incredible organization or be an international missionary to find the least of these and love them in the name of Jesus. If you're willing to keep your head up, your eyes open, and your heart with its arms wide open, you'll be a loving neighbor to those in need as a part of your day-to-day life. So here's what I want to encourage you. Pay it forward. Express the love by serving someone in need. Yes, it's going to cost you. It may be your comfort time. It may be that you lose control. It may be a whole host of these idols that we worship. But it's pay it forward. We have a debt that we can never pay. But we have a responsibility to share what we've been shared with us. And so today, I want you to learn how to express your love and compassion and how to be a neighbor to those who are in need. And they're everywhere. If we'll just open our eyes. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the praise team comes. Let's bow for prayer as they come. Father, it breaks my heart as I look at my own self and realize I'm just like this lawyer. I'm trying to justify why I don't want to be a good neighbor. I'm not willing to be uncomfortable. I'm not willing to take the time to love someone in need, especially when they're all alone. God, help me and help our church to be more like that, to be more like Christ, to love the way Christ did, to serve the way Christ did, to sacrifice the way Christ did. Help us to be like Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would really touch our hearts today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, they're about to sing. There's an opportunity for you to pray in your seat or come down here. There's an opportunity for you to converse with God about what he's speaking to your heart through this word that he's allowed you to hear today. The question is, what are you going to do with what you heard and what you know you should do? What are you going to do as they sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.